All right, if you have your Bibles on anything or with you, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We just finished wrapping up our series on heaven, on what we should be doing here and now that resembles the way that heaven will be, about who we are to be when we are in heaven, which should help us know how to act the here and now. Transitioning out of that series and going straight to 1 Corinthians may seem like a very sudden change of turnaround. You might get some whiplash at the very first thought of it, because 1 Corinthians is not really one of those super encouraging letters. It's not one of those like, hey, good job, Philippi, you guys are doing a good job, keep going, and you got this one issue. 1 Corinthians is really a letter of a lot of things that the Corinthian church is doing wrong. Paul says, basically, like, I don't doubt that you're a Christian, but boy, do you guys not live like it. You guys are a church, but you guys are not united around the gospel at all. And the way you guys live your lives in Corinth is barely distinguishable from those who are not Christians and who are not believers in Jesus. And that's a problem, because the gospel and the story of Jesus' sacrifice for you means that you should have a changed life and you should have a changed perspective on each other. Now, when we get to the Corinth church, I think most of us know plenty about the content of the Corinthian letters, but we might not always know the content of the actual city. So if you turn in Acts 18, you don't need to do that. You can read that later this week as part of your further Bible studies. Acts 18 is when Paul goes to the city of Corinth. He had been running away, not necessarily in fear, but out of necessity from the Jews in Thessalonica. He then goes to another place. He goes to Berea. Then he goes to Athens, because the Jews are throwing big fits anywhere he goes about him converting Jewish people away from their faith. But the Roman government doesn't seem to care about it, because they just think it's a religious faction. So they're not concerned with it. So he leaves Athens after speaking to the philosophers on this philosophical hill, where they always heard these new things. And they said he was promoting a new god, so he had to defend that religion in order to be accepted into the religious cult there in Athens. That conversation didn't really go well. Most people mocked him. They laughed at him and said, "You speak about the resurrection of the dead. That's just insane. This is foolish. He's not a philosopher. He's not a deep thinker. This man is simply a naive fool from somewhere else in the world." And they kind of laugh him off the hill and out of Athens. Immediately after Athens, he goes to Corinth. And there he meets a man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and they had ended up in Corinth because they were originally from Rome, and the emperor Claudius had sent them, all Jews, away from Rome because of all the issues they had been having. And so Aquila and Priscilla end up in Corinth, and Paul stayed with them and worked with them because they were all tent makers by trade. So, and we're all like, okay, that's weird. Why is that significant? But the city of Corinth held the Smithian Games, basically a form of Olympics or worldwide games of sorts to show who was the best athletes across the world. And so they did this outside, and they needed lots of tents. So for Aquila and Priscilla, having left Rome and becoming tent makers to move to Corinth made a lot of sense. And so Paul stayed with them, and then he did what he typically did. He spoke in the synagogues every Sabbath, trying to persuade both the Jews and the Gentiles that Jesus was the Messiah. But just like everything happened before, he was not welcomed in Corinth for very long. He was there a while, He had some great success. There was a synagogue leader who converted, who let him speak at the synagogue all the time. And then another synagogue got mad about it, and they tried to get Paul arrested. But the Roman official said, this is your guys' issue. If it was breaking Roman law, I'd do something about it. But this is your problem, so you deal with it. So they did. They took this leader of the synagogue, Sosthenes, and he beat him right in front of the judge's bench, but the guy Gallio was not concerned about it. He didn't seem to mind. And so after this, shortly afterwards, Paul leaves the city of Corinth. He stayed there probably anywhere between a year and a half to 2 years, teaching the word of God to anyone that would listen and making tents and establishing the church there. After he leaves, he hears word that things are not what they should be in the city of Corinth, and the report disturbs him, and I believe that is what prompts him to write 1 Corinthians. Now, the thing about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is there's references to all sorts of things that we don't have in the Bible, and I don't want that to make you concerned that it's not in the Bible, such as, I believe, best interpretation I can figure out, Paul mentions that he's willing to come visit them in 1 Corinthians, and in fact, it seems like he does, because in 2 Corinthians, he mentions a painful visit. Then in 1 Corinthians, he mentions a previous letter, so apparently Paul had already wrote them a letter about some of the stuff that happens in this letter, or it could have just been encouraging things, and then people got confused about what the instructions were, and so he is now writing 1 Corinthians again. So we don't have that previous letter. We have no idea what Paul said in it, but he references the fact that he had already written the Corinthian church before he wrote 1 Corinthians. Then there's another letter after 1 Corinthians, before 2 Corinthians, and then there is 2 Corinthians as well. That's all to say, not every time it says the previous letter are you supposed to be like, oh, that we have that, let me go read that. It just means that this is a couple of snippets from Paul's correspondence with the church in Corinth, and this is what God has preserved for us to be part of his word, which means it contains very important teaching for us, important information for us to follow as well. Now, you might be asking yourself, like I began to ask myself when I was studying 1 Corinthians, why are we at Sand Creek talking about the Church of Corinth? The Church of Corinth, had this great division. Everything was all about cliques and all about these differences of opinions and why this was a big problem. And, you know, for us at Sand Creek, as far as I can remember since I've been here, all of our business meetings have passed everything unanimously. And so if you are looking at the letter of 1 Corinthians, you might be asking yourself, well, Caleb, this seems weird for us to be talking about because we're united. We're not divided. Like, we don't have these issues where people are separating from individuals based on these small little details. But what I would say is that it is a huge blessing. I'm very excited about that. Nothing's worse than having to be a pastor that has to constantly be going up and breaking up fights over stupid things that don't really matter. But the reality is in the city of Corinth, I doubt their local churches were that way either. I doubt they were divisive inside their congregations. The reason I say that is because of the growing recognition of the church, but the lack of funds probably drove most of the Christians to meet in home churches. And so there were not like well-established churches in most of these cities that Paul traveled through. There were these little churches in this city, and he would write to all of those churches as the church in Corinth. So when we read in 1 Corinthians, we're not going to cover these verses this week, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, what I'm saying is this, each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Peter, or I'm with Christ. And then he replies, is Christ divided? And he says, This is ridiculous that you guys are breaking up over which person you like their speaking style, their theology, the way that they present themselves, and you guys are dividing yourselves up like that. There's a very good chance that there was a house church for each one of these divisions. It wasn't just that at church, the people from Paul sat in the front left, and then the people from Apollos sat in the front right. And it wasn't that sort of thing. We get that picture because that's how we do church, that the church in Corinth was this one local church. And I think that Paul is talking to the entire church at Corinth, saying you need to get over your slight differences and be united around the gospel of Jesus. Now, I know that that sounds maybe a little bit ecumenical, if you like big fancy words, or it might seem a little bit sketchy to you, that I would suggest that churches that don't agree on everything should not be angrily divisive with each other. Now, to be clear, what I'm not saying is that we should be interfaith. I'm not saying that we should go and say, oh, Buddhists are the same thing. Like, we'll just let them do whatever. Or that any other sort of world religion, like Islam, is not the same as Christianity. But what I am saying is we have to be careful of not causing division simply because we don't agree on everything. Just because we don't have the same church government doesn't make a different church bad. It doesn't make them less holy. That doesn't mean we have to concede that their way of running church is better. We can still say we like ours better, and that's totally fair. But what we can't do is cause people to believe that those people are less holy or less good at being a Christian than we are. Whether or not a church has a denomination listed in their name or calls themselves a denomination is almost immaterial. It depends on what they believe. And so Paul is writing to these small churches in Corinth that seemingly cannot get along with each other and saying this is not how Christ envisioned his church. He did not envision them arguing about who they liked hearing preach better. And we have that in our day and age as well, where a lot of us like to listen to sermons during the week. And so some of us like to talk about these different preachers. And I don't want to get going into the different people's names because I don't want to cause divisions that we already don't have. But we talk about these different preachers, and some of us hear like, oh, you like that person, I don't like that person, and then we start wondering about how you believe and what things you are personally doing that might not be in agreement, and that is kind of what has happened in the church of Corinth. There's other significant issues as well as we get into the letter. It's not just preference, but there's also sinful behavior in many of these churches that are inconsistent with being who God called the church in Corinth to be. And so some of these churches were allowing it and saying it's fine, you know, to each his own. He can do whatever he wants. And the other churches may have been yelling at that church saying, no, you can't do that. And that church is saying, you can't tell me what to do. And Paul's saying, you should be united in this city about what it is God wants from you. So if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, today we're just going to cover the introduction, and then next week we'll jump into the first discussion that Paul has about the division in the church. Starting in verse 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just stop with these first three verses. This is a greeting, and we always tell you that you shouldn't take greetings for granted, that although they often just say peace and grace to you from God our Father and all of these things, that is kind of a formality that Paul needed to have in a letter. It's like writing, dear so-and-so, or to whom it may concern. And this is a typical greeting that Paul has in his letters. But there is something significant in here that I think guides us as we read the entire book of 1 Corinthians that tells us about what Paul's main goal is. And he doesn't come out and say it. He will come out and say it more directly in later passages. So I'm going to pop up the verses on this screen so I can do some doodling on these if it will allow me to do that. So here in verse 2, he writes and he says, to the church of God at Corinth. We already talked about that, how he is writing to probably multiple different small congregations who are meeting in several different places. This is not one of those typical circuit letters that he writes, like the Galatian letter. Galatia was an area, it was a region, it wasn't a city, it wasn't a specific location, and this letter gets passed around. Well, he's kind of doing the same thing here to pass this letter around to the churches in Corinth. But he starts out by saying, it's important for you to realize that you are the church of God at Corinth, because these people were more or less starting their own churches based on who they liked the best. So they kind of had a Paul church, an Apollos church, a Peter church, and then the holier-than-thou ones, the Jesus church. And so he's writing to the church of God to remind those believers in Corinth that they belong to God, and that is the most important thing about them. And then this is where I think the major theme of the book of 1 Corinthians becomes apparent. He says, to those sanctified in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, called as saints. Okay? Those two words in the original, just as though they look pretty good in English, are related. They're basically a different form of the same word. And we've talked about these Christianese words we like to use a lot. The word sanctified means to be set apart as something special. It's the same word used about the tools and things in the tabernacle and in the temple, that they were set apart for something specific. They were not just a generic instrument. They were a specific, special one. And then it says that these believers in Corinth that belong to the church of God are called as saints. The major difference between these two words is more or less the tense that is implied. I wouldn't say is necessarily in there, but the first one, it says sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds them that they have been sanctified. They are already called to be something special, to be something different. And God has already done that. He has already sanctified these believers in Corinth. But then he has to remind them that they're called to be saints. They're being called to live as saints, not just say, oh, I've been sanctified, therefore I can live my life however I want. And then he continues in the next phrases to remind them that they are not the only ones that matter. He says, to those sanctified in Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Paul is signifying that the universal nature of the gospel extends well beyond the city of Corinth. Although he was going to write this letter to address the problems in Corinth and in their churches and call them to be united, he is reminding them that God has done this thing not just for Corinth, but for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and is called to be a saint. I think verse 2 really kind of gives us the major basis on which Paul is making his argument. He is saying, look, church at Corinth, I'm going to tell you some hard truths. You're not going to really like it because I'm going to tell you that you need to change a lot about what you are doing. But he's going to tell them that they have to do that because of what God has done for them already and is calling them to do. So then you get into verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace. So he's opening this cordially. I think as this letter got circulated around the small churches in Corinth, everybody read that opening and said, great, Paul's writing us and saying, hey, to those who are saints, to the holy ones in Corinth. I think most of the people are reading this letter saying, okay, this is for us. This is for my church. This is for my family. And I think Paul does that on purpose to draw people's attention. There's something to be said about tact, and it's not something I'm good at, really. I tend to be a little bit abrupt and a little bit in your face sometimes. I've been working on that for years, so hopefully I'm a little bit better now than I have been in the past. But Paul is definitely trying to draw the readers in as he talks about them in these first verses and to greet them in the name of God, because he firmly believes that these people are Christians. They do belong to God. They just have some significant issues, confusion, conflict, and things that they need to sort out. And then he says in verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and in all knowledge. This is also a typical thing for Paul to do in a letter, is to say what he is thankful for. And in some of these letters that he writes, he would say, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. I'm thankful for the testimony that you have sent around the known world about your love. But in 1 Corinthians, there's not much for Paul to be thankful for. The church of Corinth is kind of like a pain in his side, where they are claiming the name of Jesus, but acting nothing like Jesus would have them to be acting like. And so Paul enters this time in his letter where he's supposed to write what he's thankful for, and he's got nothing, except that he can be thankful for what God has done by giving them his grace, and that he has enriched them in everything, in all speech and all knowledge, giving the gifts that the Spirit gives. So in verse 6, in this same way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So he's thankful that what was taught about Jesus was believed and confirmed and continues, so that you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, like, you guys have everything. Everything that you need in order to succeed at being who God has called you to be, in order to be a saint, to live like his separate, special children in the city of Corinth. And I thank God that he has done that, because if God hadn't provided everything that you needed, you could say, well, we got this issue because God hasn't provided, or the reason things aren't going well is because we're severely lacking in this one area of gifts. Paul says, you're not lacking anything. You're not lacking any of that at all, because Jesus and God have gifted this body of believers in Corinth with everything that they need. So then in verse 8, he says, he, Jesus, will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, I have a firm belief that you will be brought all the way to the end of time when Jesus is finally revealed as king over all of this world, that you will be blameless, that you will be able to stand in that judgment day and not have sin on your account, because not of what you have done or what you're doing, but because of what Jesus has done already for you. He has sanctified you, which means that you will be accepted. But you were called, as he says in verse 9, you were called by God into fellowship with his Son. Not only did you succeed at being sanctified and being brought into fellowship with his Son, but you were called to live in it. You were called to show it. You were called to do everything you could to demonstrate this fellowship with God in your world. This is the basis of Paul's argument throughout the whole of 1 Corinthians. He's going to get right into it when we get there next week in verse 10, telling them that these divisions, this conflict, has to stop because it is not able to be held with the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus must unite these bodies of believers who are in conflict. But he is saying that the whole reason that this is able to be done is because God has made all of us the same. Even though we're unique, even though we get special gifts, God has a universal foundation for our salvation. You see, when he says in verse 2, to those who are called, who are sanctified and called as saints, that means that at one point we were not saints. We were not good. We were not holy. We were not perfect. He says that you were sanctified because of what God did, not because you were good enough, not because you did enough good things, not because you grew up in the right place or had the right family, but that you were sanctified by God, and then you were called to live like you were sanctified by God. It seems to me that in the Corinth church, that there were probably some people who believed that they were better than others, that they were more holy, that God liked them more. The reason I don't have a hard time believing that is because that's pretty much the case with everybody in all times and all places, is that some of us think that we're better than others. And then there's some of us who struggle to think that anyone could be worse than us. But the great news of the gospel, as Paul alludes to in these opening verses, is that all of us are sinners. And all of us can have salvation the same way through Jesus. That there is no other way. There is no other possibility for us to be sanctified and then live like we're sanctified. That the only way we can be saints is by the radical change that God does in our lives through our faith in Jesus that radically changes us. And then he gifts us with everything that we need. You see, just like in this letter to the Corinthian church in these first 9 verses, God gets all of the credit when it comes to salvation. The only thing that the people here in Corinth and the people in all of human history have been able to contribute to salvation is the fact that they are sinners. It is this that the Corinth church has forgotten, and sometimes what we in America have forgotten as well. That maybe some of us have had a great Christian past in our families, and we've been part of this Christian line of people for decades and for generations. And we somehow get to thinking like, oh, this is just how it's always been. But he is saying, Paul and God through Paul is saying, you are all terrible sinners in need of a sanctification that I can only provide. You have done nothing to earn my favor, which is why it's called grace. And then he gives us all of the gifts that we need to be exactly who he called us to be. That is the good and righteous thing for God to do, because it would not be fair for him to say, okay, so here are some sinners. I want you to be saints. Go to work. That it would not be a fair or righteous thing for God to do. But that's not what God has done. Just like Paul says has happened in the church in Corinth, so it is the case with all believers. Those of us who have been sanctified by Christ's sacrifice on the cross have been called to be saints, and then he gives us the ability to live as saints. Does that mean we're going to be perfect at it? No. Does that mean we're going to have struggles? Yeah. Does it mean that we're going to have conflict and confusion in our churches? Sure. Paul didn't write the letter of 1 Corinthians because he was surprised that the church in Corinth had problems. He expected churches to have problems. Every church that he helped build had some form of a problem. Some of it was departing away from the faith. Some of it was confusion. Some of it was false teachers. Some of it was persecution. But in Corinth, it was an inaccurate view of, one, church leaders, and two, the gospel of Jesus and what that should mean for them to live out in their city. So as we consider for the next several weeks, 1 Corinthians, I want us to consider that Paul is going to write this letter to give them the wisdom of God for a conflicted church, one that has a variety of opinions that cannot seem to agree on everything. But Paul says, I don't actually need you to agree on all things, but I need you to agree on certain things. I need you to agree that we all belong to Jesus. I need you to agree that because we all believe in Jesus and his death and sacrifice on the cross, paying for our sin, that should bring unity, not discord, not arguments, not divisions. That although you might decide that you don't like how someone portrays the gospel or teaches or these finer points of theology about how you want to read the Bible, that doesn't mean that there should be disunity. You can have disagreement without disunity. But Paul says you cannot have the gospel being lived out in your life as a saint and hold on to these conflicts. And so let that be a prompt for us as we study in 1 Corinthians to be looking into our lives. Where is it that we are expecting everyone at church or even in the entire church worldwide to agree with us? Where are we expecting people to conform to what we expect? Because that is exactly what happens in the church of Corinth. People find other people who agree with what they say. They get together, they huddle together, they become a group, and then they expect everybody else to do the same thing. That does not mean that we should hold with such open hands like things that are essential, like the deity of Jesus, the fact that he was a perfect man who was also God, who sacrificed himself on our behalf. These things are essential and have to be held on to. And Paul will say in many of his letters that are needed to contend for that because it is essential to the faith. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Corinthian church wasn't sure what they thought about the resurrection of the bodies of believers because it seemed like they were getting laughed at anytime they mentioned it. So they were kind of like, I don't know that's important. And Paul says, oh no, that is something you have to keep on. That is not something that we can just lay aside and pretend like it doesn't matter. So this week, as you read 1 Corinthians, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, ask yourself, are there things that worry me if people don't agree with me on? And then ask a follow-up question to that. Are those things essential to the gospel? Are they essential to being who God has called us to be? His children and saints, those who have been set apart, are they those things that make us who we will be in heaven when we get to live in all of eternity? Are those the things that matter in the end? And if the answer to that question is no, then it doesn't mean you have to change your opinion. It doesn't mean that you have to radically just say nothing matters anymore. But what it does mean is I cannot withhold fellowship from someone else who just disagrees. I will not treat them like they are less of a Christian or like God doesn't love them as much. Let us be people who will see differences, who will see disagreements and not allow it to drive a wedge and cause disunity in our church, but also among other believers that we may come in contact with, people who go to different churches, who go way outside of town to go to church. Let it not cause a wedge, but let the fact that we believe that Jesus is the sanctifying power behind our sinful selves, and let that be the thing that unites us and causes us to love one another even more. In this world where we're constantly being told we're more divided than ever and we need to be unified, and then anything that someone says we need to be unified on, no matter what topic it is, it always seems to fall short. But I would submit that the thing that can unite, not all people on earth, but what can unite God's children and his saints is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, every situation he sees in the Corinth church reminds them to look back at Jesus, to look back to the gospel, to look at the cross, not themselves, because looking at themselves is what got them into this problem in the first place. I'll close in prayer, and then we'll just go ahead and open it up for talking amongst yourselves, and if you need to leave, make lunch, or begin your nap time, you may do that as well. Dear and Father, thank you for this letter to the Corinthian church. Although sometimes we have a hard time seeing ourselves in this church, that we think we're better than the Corinth church was, let that be a reminder to us that that's exactly the problem, that we think that we are better. Let us be reminded of the fact that you are what brings us together through uniting us, all of us sinners, by the sanctifying power of your Son's sacrifice on the cross for us. Let us be reminded that it is only by grace that we are saved and not by our works or by where we come from or what our family history has been, but that this thing, this radical change in who we were meant to be, is what can unite us together despite disagreements, despite having differences of opinion on things that matter to us, but in the end don't matter in eternity's view. We pray that we would be a church that models the opposite of the Corinth church at this time, that we would be a church that models unity, not just among ourselves, but with those believers we come in contact with throughout our weeks and as we come in contact with them at work and in our neighborhoods, that we would speak well of what you have done for us, that we would credit you, not ourselves, with the things that have changed the most about us and the things that really matter. We pray that you would continue to help us in this time where we are staying at home and staying there to help others to remain safe. We pray for the health of Kathy, that you would be with her, that whatever this problem with her lung area is, that that would go away quickly and that that would not be a symptom of having this virus. We pray that you would heal her of that during these times where she's resting at home. And we pray that you would give us the courage to live this life of being set apart as your children, as something unique and special in a time where things are strange. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.